More beautiful than the way she's saying that is the truth behind it. Amen. You know, that's my desire this morning, is just to simply present Jesus to you this morning. That's what's been on my heart all week. The importance of doing that. There's a lot of persuasion that goes on in preaching the gospel. You're working to, or trying to, seeking ways to persuade men and women who Jesus is. And not only who he is, but what he did. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. The function, if you think about we're going through Acts in Sunday school, you think about what the apostles were doing, they were going about to spread the gospel. Yes, it's an encouragement to those who are saved, but what about those who are lost? I heard it said this morning in the prayer room, and I believe it to be true, there are more lost out there than saved out there. Think about that. You think about that. Meditate on that and think about how the work is cut out for us. I was thinking about our churches. One of the saddest places to be during the return of Jesus would be in church. I was envisioning Brother Tony, songbooks hitting the ground, Bibles hitting the floor, silences. But then what I really thought about the most was who would be left here to see that. Because they would have an understanding of what just took place. I was thinking a lot this week on salvation. One of my friends at work, if you'd like to, you can be turning to Matthew 26 while I'm talking this morning. I'll try not to carry on too long. I know I say that, we always say that, but it ends up being what it is. But I guess that's a way of giving hope that it won't take too long for you. But I want us to see who Jesus is this morning. Did you know that your eternal soul depends on if you believe on who he is or not and what he did? Really, really good friend of mine at work. We talk sometimes. We had filter changes this week, and we were out changing filters and just talking, and he started giving me his testimony. I love hearing people's testimonies. That's as real as it gets. That's the fact of the matter. I'm going to talk a lot about court and trial this morning. Matter of fact, the title this morning is The Trial. The Trial. I think that when you get into a trial situation, that's what people want to hear. They want to hear the facts. They want to know what's displayed out before them. And when they get that information, then they have the information in front of them to make a decision, to make a choice. That's what the jury is faced with, is making a decision based off the information they hear. When we come to church, you are tasked with that same thing. If you're here lost this morning, you're tasked with that. What you hear preached about the gospel, are you persuaded to believe it, or are you not? Some people were almost persuaded in the Bible. And some people were all the way persuaded. Some people chose to accept Christ. Not everybody is running from the Lord, by the way. I think some people are just trying to figure some things out, trying to have a better understanding. While there are definitely those who are running and attempting to get away from him, but I believe also there are those who just want to know. And my friend this week, he was talking to me, and he said, we were just sitting in the truck. It was raining. He was getting ready to get started again. And he said, you know, he said, I wasn't in church when I got saved. I was outside of church, what have you. He was a church goer. He'd heard the gospel. You have to hear the gospel. What are you being saved from, and who are you believing in? If you haven't heard the gospel, you have to hear the gospel. So he'd heard the gospel. And he was talking about it, and he was by himself, and he said, Jason, he said, the Holy Spirit convicted me so strong that I knew I had to do something. And I said, Lord, save me. Please forgive me, and please save me. And he said, the Lord saved me, with a little grin on his face and tear coming out of his eye. And I said, amen, that's how it works. He said, but I didn't know. I was out. I wasn't in church. It wasn't a traditional way. He said, I went home, and I talked to my dad, and I explained to him everything that happened. And he said, son, you did everything you could to be saved. He said, don't question that. If that's what you've done, then that's what you've questioned. I can't tell you. You can't tell me. If you tell me your testimony, there's a spirit there. And I believe that's the driving force. And he was talking about that. And he said, He said, I just remember thinking there is no way it's that easy. I don't know why. I guess maybe that's a devise of the devil to try to make it hard, but accepting Christ is not a hard thing to do. You might fight it. You might try to figure some things out. You say, well, I'm lost and it's hard. It's hard for me. But if you've ever accepted him and you look back and you say, you know, really, that wasn't that hard. It wasn't that hard to do. The question has always been, really, if you look at it for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, it's always been, who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he not? They chose not to believe him. We'll see that here today. But this trial that you'll see that was before Pilate and that was before the Sanhedrin and momentarily before Herod, it wasn't to prove who he was, it was to try to prove who he wasn't. They already had that set in motion beforehand. You see, I think that's the deception that Satan tries to do with people today. Cast the shadow of doubt. That's what the defense attorney has to do. Just give you a little shadow of doubt. You know, a trial again is a trying, a listening of facts, a listening of all these things to come together. And I don't know, how many of you here have actually been in court before? How many of you have been on the jury? A lot of people have been that. How many of you have been, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you sat on the defendant side? You don't have to raise your hand there. I'm not trying to get a confession this morning. Amen. But you know, while I've only been there one time, and that was for speeding years ago, it was a prayer for judgment is what I got, which means as long as you don't do it again, we won't count this one against you. I'm thankful for that. That was good and it served a purpose, but at the same time, if you look at my criminal history today, it's still there. There's still that mark there. It still shows I was speeding. I didn't get expunged or anything like that. But I was thinking about trials. I was thinking about court. Another one of my coworkers this week, she was subpoenaed to go to court. She was talking about how nervous she was, about how scary it was for her to go. I basically hadn't been before. I didn't want to go. But I remember when I think about court, I think about a lot of trials that I've been involved with and just the reverence and the seriousness of it. You're really trying to get the facts of what happened and you don't know from a small thing like a speeding ticket all the way up to murder or something serious like that. You know, it is a very unnerving thing to be on trial if you're sitting in that defendant's seat. If you're the one sitting there, you look around the room, you look in the jury box and you're saying, these people are going to decide my fate. Are they going to believe me? Or are they going to believe what the other side is saying? You see, when you think about the seriousness of Christ and who he is, there's a lot of this world today that does not recognize Jesus for who he is. You say, is there not enough evidence? Is there not enough proof? Is there not enough out there that could convince the world that Jesus is the Messiah and he died for our sins? You tell me. I believe it. But so many yet don't. There's so many yet that sit in our churches that don't believe it. I remember years ago when I kind of started preaching and what have you, you look around the room and you see older people that go to church regularly and you think, well, probably most everybody here has accepted the Lord. And there's times that it would be easy to kind of think about more encouraging type messages and get away from salvation type messages. But this day and time, there's no way to get away from salvation type messages. There's lost people all around us. I'll tell you this. There's lost people here today. I know we pray this. I know we pray this, and I've prayed it. But I'll tell you, it's like this. We say, Lord, if there's someone here lost today, please let today be their day of salvation. It's not if. It's, Lord, let today be their day of salvation. Somebody here is lost. We can't be deceived into thinking it's not that way. We can't let people think that it's okay. That they're okay. Just like has been said many times here this morning already and in recent weeks and even probably the last couple of years or last few months, I believe that Jesus' return is that imminent. I believe it is most important, just as the early missionaries were set out to share the gospel. I think that is what you and I need to be focusing on. And it's not enough just to focus on it in this room. If we're not witnessing to people, and I'm talking to myself, I'm a sorry example. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Let's get that out of the way. I'm a sorry example. If we're not witnessing to people every single day, we're missing it. I'm talking about every day. Brandy said some months ago, she said, Jason, if we really believe that hell is that bad and it's coming that fast, how do we live? How do we sleep at night? How do we? Are we convinced it's not that real? Are we not convinced? Are we not on that same level? But thinking about trials and thinking about being on trial, I was thinking about our Savior and how He was on trial. What He had to face. What Jesus did for you and I. If you'd like to, let's start with Matthew chapter 26. I just want to start maybe around verse 31 and kind of look down through here at a few verses. There's a lot of verses to cover. There's really a chapter and a half and some of the longest chapters to read here. And I won't do all that this morning. Just want to pull out a few things and get to what this trial looked like. You know, He was betrayed here. We'll start with kind of the time of betrayal. Jesus was telling His friends that they're told the 12 that they were going to be offended this night, that the prophecy could be fulfilled, that it would be fulfilled. You see, you go back in the Old Testament and you look at the prophets and you look at Isaiah and you go through and see them, all of this was set into motion. To me, there's plenty enough evidence to convince people that Jesus is who He said He was. You think about all the miracles and things that He had done, the things that He had taken part in to get up to this point, that He caught the attention of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish people. He's telling these people to accept Him. He's telling these people He's the Messiah, and they are saying He is not. He is not. You know, when you feel conviction, when the Lord is dealing with you, when you feel that conviction, that is some of the most awkward things to experience, or an awkward thing to experience. It doesn't feel right. Conviction is when you are being accusatory to someone to their face, or you're saying they are guilty. And you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does when He nestles up to you as a lost person. He's saying, you're guilty, you need a Savior. You're guilty, you need a Savior. You're not saved, you're guilty. And that's an awkward thing to fight, is it not? I remember fighting that a whole bunch in my life. And I remember before I got saved fighting that and how awkward that was. But that is not to push you away. That's to let you know what the truth is and to pull you in. See, I can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Your grandparents, the people, your friends who love you, they can't save you. It's by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that you realize that you're lost. You place yourself beside the gospel and you see your lost condition. You have to do that. You cannot accept Christ if you don't know who He is or what you're being saved from. You know, people like to think they're okay and pretty good fella, pretty good girl, but I'll just be honest with you. People are pretty rotten to the core. I just want to level with you this morning. You say, that's not encouraging. I'd rather be truthful with you and you get help than tell you what sounds good and you walk out in the same condition that you came in. You see, Jesus here, when he came and what He did, he did these miracles. He done these things to show people that He was the Messiah. Yet one of His own betrayed Him. That's a hard thing to swallow here. And you see about Judas, again, Matthew 26, 31, it says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Once He is taken, all of you are going to be scattered. All of you are going to take off running. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. As you come down, you see what they're discussing here around verse 39. It says, and He went a little further. The Lord was praying. He was exceedingly sorrowful. And he was praying about what was going on. Again, we'll just start here at verse 37. It said, and he took with him Peter and the two sons Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed. He said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but what thou wilt. I want you to think about something here. People have asked me this. They've asked me, what do you think he was praying in the garden when he's praying about this cup being passed from him? It's a very good question. Thought on that for several years. What was Jesus thinking about, and what was he praying about when he was praying about this? Brother Nathan, it'd be on the face of it to think he was praying that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. But I'm going to tell you this morning, that's not at all what he was praying. Jesus' entire mission was to go to that cross. That was the whole point of him coming to this earth. If there was no Jesus and no cross, we would have no hope of salvation. None. Jesus knew from the very beginning he was going to face that cross. He knew that. A minute ago, I was talking about conviction and what that feels like. I do not like feeling like I'm in trouble. I think that's what was the hardest for me when I heard the preacher preach about salvation, and he would preach about needing to be saved, and as he would get closer to me, and something came over my body on the inside, and I could just feel, I am guilty. I am guilty. I don't know anybody that likes the feeling of guilt. People like the feeling of, I got away with it. How many of you watch court TV? That's a very popular thing. You know, you want to decide for yourself, is this person guilty or not? What do you want to hear? You want to hear all the evidence. You want to hear it all. You want to see it. You want to see it laid out there. And you, man, when you find that person that's guilty, there's been a recent trial, and I know it's made a lot of headlines, but when you see that, you want to see that person go down. You want justice, don't you? Isn't that what you want? It's like, man, he is guilty. She is guilty. They've got to go. They've got to get the maximum judgment, the maximum penalty. You know, when I think back to when I was lost and I was sitting there and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, I just felt so guilty, just so heavy. That burden was so heavy, and I was like, I don't know what to do with this. I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. I can't make any excuses, Brother Curtis. I'm guilty. Lost sinner. No hope. Not a leg to stand on. You know, a lot of the stuff I did at 12 years old, I knew better, and I did it anyway. You know what happens a lot of times as people get older? They knew better, and they do it anyway, don't have a leg to stand on. If anybody thinks that they're going to go before the Lord, before the white throne judgment, and have an argument in hand that you're going to give to him, I'll tell you right now, you don't have a leg to stand on. None. You have no leg to stand on. And that conviction gets heavy. And I was thinking about that conviction, what that feels like to carry just my sin. My sin is heavy enough. I couldn't imagine carrying yours. I couldn't imagine carrying one other person's sin. It hurts me bad enough when I know I've messed up, but then maybe see Brandy or Josh in a bad way. That's heavy. You know why? Sin separates fellowship from God. Sin is a separator. There's nothing sweeter as a child of God to be in fellowship with him, and there's nothing worse than to be out of fellowship with him. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You can't be in full fellowship with God and have all your sin too. You can't do that. You have to choose. It's one or the other. Now you think about God being encapsulated in the flesh, and now he's in the body of Jesus. Jesus knows what's coming. I'm not just talking about the cross. I'm talking about separation from God the Father. If you think your sin and what you're carrying this morning is heavy, you think about Jesus carrying the sin of the entire world in his body. Jesus didn't want to have broken fellowship with God the Father. That's what he was praying about. That's what I believe he is praying about. Let this cup pass for me. I don't want to be out of fellowship with you, Father. Anybody here want to be out of fellowship with God? Now you imagine Jesus. He's here to fulfill this mission. He knows exactly why he's here and what he's supposed to do. But yet he's carrying that sin. He's carrying your sin. He's carrying my sin. And getting ready to go on trial. See verse 42, and it says, "And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He was always in fellowship with the Father. He knew what he was here to do. He knew what he was to accompany, or what his goal here was. Now let's go to Matthew chapter number 27. Actually 26 verses 57. I'll ask that you go back and read these two chapters. I'm not going to talk about the crucifixion. I'm just talking about the trial. I believe that's the heart of the matter. I remember the day that the Lord saved me. I believe I actually read Matthew 26, 27. Some things that I wanted to get straight in my mind and read. And that's, I knew that was part of the crucifixion. But what led up to it is also very important. It's the trial. That's what you're doing this morning if you're here lost. And if you are at a place of conviction that you know that you're lost, that's what you're doing now. Do I trust him or do I not? That's the decision you have to make. If you've heard the gospel, if you've heard the argument, if you've heard the gospel, then the only other decision is, do I accept it or do I deny it? That's pretty straightforward. But you see what they did here, the Jewish people, they didn't want to accept Jesus as their king. They had gotten so fed up with it, they had gotten so far down the road that they had gotten to the place that they wanted to have him killed. And now what do we have him killed for? Sentencing somebody to death is very serious. I believe if you were watching this trial unfold, you would say, there is no way they're going to find this man guilty. There is no way. What has he done? There's no way to find him guilty. You look at all the witnesses, all those people that were healed and all the miracles that Jesus did. There's absolutely no way to find him guilty. But you see also, they didn't take him to court during the day. The court was actually at night. How many of these court proceedings that you watch on TV, they're all during the day, are they not? They're not at night. Seems kind of underhanded. Matthew 26, 57, it says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. The scribes and the elders were assembled at night. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat at the servants. With the servants to see the end." He's wanting to see. You remember the Lord told him that he would deny him. And he said, "Lord, I will not deny you." So he's watching from afar off. So the chief priests and elders and all came to council, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They're saying, now we need a witness. We need witnesses. We need witnesses to show that he is a blasphemer, that he is not who he says that he is. We need some witnesses. I thought this is very interesting here. He said, verse 60, he said, "But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." There were some that started out like that they were going to testify against Jesus, but none of them came to be true. They were lying. At the last came two false witnesses, two people that were willing to lie, and said, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou witnessest against me?" And Jesus held his peace. You see, if Jesus was trying to get out of something, he had different times he could have done that. Jesus knew exactly what he was here to do. He held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You see here, that really got his attention. He said, you are telling me you are the Messiah, you are Jesus Christ? Yes. See, when the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, that's exactly what he's telling you. He's saying, I am the Christ. He's not there to deceive you. Yes, it does feel uncomfortable, but that's to get your attention. How often do you feel comfortable in your attention being God at the same time? Usually your routine has to be disrupted for your attention to be gained. Is that not right? Verse 65, it says, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of a witness? Behold, now we have heard this blasphemy. Blasphemy. You know what that is? That's speaking against the Holy Ghost. That's speaking against God. Did you know when the Lord convicts you and you deny him, that's a form of blasphemy? The Holy Spirit is saying, I am he, and I'm making myself known to you. If you deny that, that's blasphemy. That's saying, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. That's what that's saying. You know, blasphemy is the only unforgivable sin. That's the one sin that people die and go to hell from, not believing in the only begotten Son of God. So the question is, who is the only begotten Son of God? Let me know who he is, so if I believe on him, then I shall have eternal life. Yes. It is that simple. But do you know who he is this morning? Do you believe who he is? Verse 66, he says, what think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. And they did spit on his face and they buffeted him. They hit him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, Christ. Who is it that smote thee? If you look in the other gospels, they had him blindfolded. They're mocking him for who he is. Think about all the miracles that Christ had done, the people he had healed, bringing Lazarus back to life, all the things he did just to prove who he was, and now they are mocking him because of who he is. Not because he's trying to be somebody that he's not, but they're mocking him because of who he is. See, this trial here that Jesus was on, the trial was put on just for who he is. That's what this trial was about. It's not to say that he did something wrong. It's not to find him guilty. It was simply because who he is. Verse 69, it says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came in unto him, saying also, that also was with Jesus of Galilee, and denied before them all, saying, I know not that thou sayest, and this is Peter here, Peter where he denied Christ, and he comes all the way down. Verse 74, and then it began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew, he knew that he had denied Christ. He was so adamant that he would not deny him. See, I think sometimes that's where Christians find themselves in a place of being today. They're so adamant in the moment that it can kind of get away from him when the battle gets hot. Now I want us to look at this, verse 27. I'll be closing soon. Chapter 27. He's before the Sanhedrin. This is the next morning. He went before Caiaphas, the high priest, the religious leaders of that day, and now they're taking him to the government. They're saying, we can't kill him. We can't do this. The Passover's coming soon. We don't want to have anything this taking place during the Passover. You want everything done before that. And again, this is the next morning. They take him before the Sanhedrin. They take him before Pontius Pilate, the governor. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They've decided this is what we want to take place. We want him completely gone. And when they had bound him, they led him away, and they delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver, and chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. He knew he had done wrong. I won't go a whole long time, a whole lot there into Judas, but you imagine being in Judas' position, knowing his power, walking with him, seeing all the miracles that had taken place firsthand, and then choosing to deny him. It's a serious place to be. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasurer because of it is the price of blood. It's basically slave money, the cost of a slavery, the price of a slave. They took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now let's look at verses 11 through 26 quickly. It says here, and Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, thou sayest. Continually, he was just asked, who are you? Are you the king of the Jews? Thou sayest. He didn't argue them. He didn't try to downplay it or talk it away. He just told it plainly as it is. You know, the truth just stands. The truth is just what it is. You imagine if somebody tried to argue with you today, if you were really you or not, what would you say? I mean, what all would you say? What would your argument be? I am who I am. Would that not be what you would argue? Jesus is who he was. He'd already proven. He wasn't trying to catch them with words. He was just being who he was. And when he was accused of the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things the witnesses against thee? They witness against thee. And he answered to him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Most people would try to plead their case, but he never uttered a word. Why? Because he knew what was going to take place. He knew what he had to do. He knew what his mission was. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. This is kind of a pardon, if you will. You know how the United States have pardons that the president can give out. This is probably similar to that. It said they had been a notable prisoner called Barabbas. This was a really bad person that they had, a murderer. We have him up to be pardoned here. If you want someone to turn loose, we have a notable a person here. We have someone who sinned, someone who does not have a leg to stand on. We can offer him up to the people. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Envy, that means uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence. They knew who they had in Jesus. They knew Jesus' testimony. They knew what he had done. Nobody could argue that. All the miracles that had taken place, nobody could argue that. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Every time that you see Jesus mentioned, you see he is a just man. I have nothing against this man. He's innocent. You have people, you have man proclaiming him innocent. The sinless, blameless sacrifice, innocent of any and all wrongdoing. If you watch this unfold, if you were watching this unfold, you'd say there's no way that they can find him guilty. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, what? Why? What evil hath he done but they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. They were done. They weren't listening to any facts anymore. They weren't listening to any evidence anymore. They were just saying, crucify, crucify, crucify. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather the tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Then released they Barabbas. He Barabbas unto them. And he had scourged Jesus. He delivered him to be crucified. That's the trial of Jesus Christ. That's the trial that he had to endure. Nobody found him guilty. They tried to say it was blasphemy, but we know that he's the Christ. Anybody here not believe that Jesus is the Christ? We know their findings were wrong, but yet he still had to go to the cross. He was the only perfect sacrifice. See, before Jesus went on trial for who he is, but for what purpose? So that you and I would not have to go on trial for who we are. Now you think about that. You have Jesus, the just, the perfect, in our place. Then you have us. What leg would you and I have to stand on? What would you say this morning? If you will stand with me this morning, I'll ask the ladies to come.